in 1 Peter 1 and from verse 17. It's almost impossible to break into the chapter once you start reading it at the beginning. Everything flows from everything else. If ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so it goes on. I want actually to talk about the precious blood of Christ, redeemed by it, but actually the main clause, those of you who do English, the main thing, the main verb is pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. That's what the actual verse is about. If ye call on the Father, so we are those who love to call upon our Heavenly Father. We are those who love to be able to have fellowship with Him and to pray to Him and ask Him to give us blessings. So, says Peter, good. But if that's the case, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Then, he goes on to say, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work. Now, our Father does respect persons. We talk a lot these days about respect, whether it's in football, or whether it's in hospitals, what people see of people being treated and so on. But respect, we accord them the dignity or the respect. Now, the Father does have respect. And that expression, the Father, who without respect of persons, if you have done something wrong, and I have done something wrong, and the Lord Chief Justice has done something wrong, the Lord doesn't say, well, I'll deal more leniently with the Lord Chief Justice. He deals with each person equally for the same sin. Now, that's what's meant by without respect of persons, judges. He looks at what we have done, and he judges, no matter who we are, no matter whether the thing is publicly known or only known in private. But the Lord is not put off by the power, by the frowning face, by the objections, by the positions of authority, or by the loneliness even of those whom he has to deal with. So, if we call on the Father, we must remember that he deals equally with the sins of each person. There's no one law for the rich and one for the poor, one for the educated and one for the uneducated. The same law applies to all. If ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work. So the Lord knows our work. He knows how hard we work. He knows how well we've studied to do what we work. He knows the things that we do more generally, because this expression, every man's work, means all our actions, all our character, all the things that are part and parcel of our life. So, if we call on the Father, who has to be held in awe because he knows the hearts and judges all men equally, and he judges according to the things that we've done, whether it's things we've done are good or bad, and that surely is sufficient to make us desire to pass the time of our sojourning here in fear. Now, that word sojourning is the word for a temporary stay. Not quite as per a holiday, but you could take in a holiday, but a sojourn is a short temporary stay in a place. It's made up of the word that you have in journalism. Journalism is made up of the Latin word diurnalis, and it simply means to do with a day, but a day, but a short stay. And so journalism is that which records the things that don't last long, things that are topics for a day or a week, but they're soon gone. So, and even the word journey has to do with passing through in a day. So the word sojourning just simply is putting into context that even if our life is 80 years or 90 years, it's not much in a few thousand. So we pass the time of our lives here, the time of our sojourning here, in fear. That's the main thing that Peter is saying. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So much isn't there to explain, and so much we mostly take for granted here. But he doesn't mean that we're to have a craven fear. He means we are to have the respectful fear, what the Bible calls a filial fear, the fear that a son should have for his father, and the respect, and the fact that in the person of God we have somebody who lays down the law we can't fathom, who made us, and to whom we owe to be obedient. If we've been disobedient, we have good reason to fear. But he means that we should pass it in respectful obedience rather than have to be afraid of God. But pass the time. So here, the text in and of itself is pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. But it's the reason for this, for as much that I wanted to major on, really. If we call on the Father as we do, and he judges everyone equally according to the things that they've done and according to our work, and we must pass our daily life before him in fear, that being the case. Particularly, we're talking about believers. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things. He's talking about redemption through the blood of Christ. That's now going to be his subject. He's talking about the great situation that believers are in. We often read in the communion passage at the end of 1 Corinthians 11, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. This is 1 Corinthians 11:32. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. You see, we've done things that the world is going to be condemned for. A believer has not waited till the final day of judgment to be condemned. A believer has turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, condemn me now. Deal with my sins now. Deal with me in mercy now through the Lord Jesus Christ. Cause the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to have covered my sins now, so that though I have done sins that many who will not come for pardon will be condemned for, I won't be condemned because Christ has been condemned on my behalf. It is a serious matter, isn't it? That we should not be condemned with the world. And it's the same theme here, you see, that Peter has. You know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. We seek a redemption from those things which would condemn us. Every man's work is judged, and our work was no better than anybody else's. Our sins were the same as everyone, well, not the same identically, but we were sinners the same as everybody else. And our sins are the same as some other people's sins. And those some other people have not been moved to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for pardon. but we have. And the coming for pardon is called redemption. The word redeem simply means to buy back. And the Lord Jesus has bought back his people. Redemption has to do with the old days, of course, of slavery. And if somebody was sold into slavery, and the family wanted them back and knew where they were, provided they paid the asking price, they could buy them back. That's what the word redemption means. Buying back. And the parallel is, you see, that we've sold ourselves into slavery. Slavery to sin. Slavery to habits. Slavery to all sorts of evil things. Slavery to all sorts of silly things that dominate our lives. And we can't get back. We can't get out. Satan won't let us go free from them. So we've got to be bought back. And somebody's got to be willing to buy us back. And the picture in the Old Testament tells us that it has to be a near relative who buys back. The closest relative has to buy back. Hence the Lord Jesus took our flesh to be our relative, to be our kinsman redeemer. So it is that we have sinned with the same sort of sins as everybody else. And the Father, who has no respect of persons in that sense, will judge us just like he will judge everybody else. But the believer comes to Christ and asks that they be judged now. Not that they escape judgment, not that they escape condemnation, not that they're made, not made to face their sins, not that they're not made to repent, but that they might see that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed for them, and therefore Jesus has paid that, we go free. For as much, because, so it's different than because, but nearly that, you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. The picture was, wasn't it, you see, that you went, and if somebody had been taken away as a slave, or bought as a slave, and you wanted to buy them back, well, you bought them back with silver and gold. Or garments, perhaps, or whatever. But you did. You brought them back with silver and gold. And Peter is saying, this is not quite like that. You're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. Not with things that pass away, not with things that have no real value. You are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. And then he introduces still more. Wonderful. They saw that Peter was an uneducated man, and he can write chapter 1 of Peter. It's the Holy Spirit doing it, but this is tremendous. You were not redeemed with corruptible things from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Now, if you remember that when we're dealing with the Bible, the word vain means empty, then you won't go far wrong. It does sometimes mean vain, as we have it today, because vanity is emptiness, really, isn't it? But if you remember the clue that vain means empty, you won't go far wrong. And conversation doesn't mean talking, it means the way we live our lives. Again, conversation means what we would now call interface, I suppose, proactivating amongst each other, conversation. But it means in the whole of our lives, not just speech. So, we have been redeemed from an empty way of living, to say. Now pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, because you were not redeemed with silver and blood from your empty way of living. And so he's saying, don't go back to that. And this empty way of living was received by tradition from your fathers. Now again, tradition does not have to be a bad thing, but in the gospel, tradition is a terrible thing, because if you study Matthew 18 and the equivalent passage in Mark 39, you will find that tradition is opposed to God. Man sets up a tradition which is the opposite of what God says. In and of itself, tradition should be neutral. The word simply means handing on. You hand on the customs of the school. you hand on the school motto, you hand on the principles of the firm, you hand it on, you hand on what you've received. We'd like to hand on the church as true in doctrine and with as many numbers as we received it. You see, tradition should be okay, but usually it is set in opposition. God says do one thing, man's tradition says do another. You see, particularly baptism, God says be baptized by immersion in the stream. What does everybody do? Just the opposite. So there you see a tradition opposed to the word of God. So it's used really in that sense here. So we have received an empty way of life handed on from our forebears. Just how strong that is, you go to a culture community. When we were in London, we lived next door to a number of Greek Cypriots who were Greek Orthodox, and they were very happy, come to school, very happy in all sorts of things, until they got to the stage where it clashed with their culture. And then they didn't like it. It's the same with Jacobs. When Christianity clashes, it's nice, they like the nice things, the human things, but when it clashes with Hinduism, then they are up in arms, you see. There is a culture that is passed down, and it's passed down whatever country you live in, and if you go against it by taking on the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, you find just how heavy and strong it is, whether it's witch doctors and voodooism, whether it's Islam, whether it's Shintoism, whatever it is, you try and go against it for the sake of Christ, and you see how this tradition is passed on from our forebears and is difficult to break from. It's getting increasingly difficult to do it here. You used to be able to in many places preach the gospel in the open air if you wanted to. People on the whole won't listen now, but in some places they won't let you. But you go around the houses with like the neighbourhood letters, and you find that on lots of these doors say now, don't put any letters, newspapers through the door, you see. And you think to yourself, how can you influence people? Because you see, we believe as Christians that everybody's going to be changed. They don't want to be changed. They try to put a great barrier between the possibility of change from what they've always believed reaching them. Do you think, yeah, we can't? It just reminds you of Gilbert and Sullivan. Everybody born into this world is either a conservative or a little conservative or a liberal. In the days when they wrote that, was just what it was, you see. You were either born a conservative or you were born a liberal. Well, so if you're born a Muslim, there's no hope of being changed if you can't preach the gospel to them. If you're born in Shintoism, there's no hope of being changed. Do you see what I'm saying? This is a strong, cultural, empty tradition received from fathers, and may the Lord help you if you break it. So, he says, it wasn't silver and gold that got you out of these situations. Maybe you were thrown out of your home. Maybe you even were tortured. Perhaps even unto death. I'm not keeping people frightened to them, but some have been. But it was a vain conversation. What set you free? What gave you an authority? What gave you a confidence? What gave you a reality over and above this empty tradition that enabled you to stand against it? That enabled four or five martyrs in a place like Ashford, in a place like Hadley, in various places all over our country, to stand against the prevalent Roman Catholicism? What gave a handful of people, some of them no more than 17 or 18, what gave them that? Well, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. Is this the precious blood of Christ? Now, essentially, it's what we were talking about this morning. He's talking here about the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible uses the precious blood very frequently. It is a little more than a symbol of death, I think. So you can have a bloodless death.
by something.
But I don't think it's enough to say that blood symbolises death. It symbolises more the life, the actual pulsating, flowing energies of life. Blood is a carrier, of course. It carries and cleanses the body. And blood, of course, provides the life. And the blood spilt is the loss of a life that was pulsating. And its redness, its crimson flow. You see blood in a road after an accident, and it does something to you. You suddenly think, here is somebody didn't die, it was somebody's lifeblood at least has been poured out and left in the road and not sanded over. Or you see the person there lying in their pool of blood or something, and it is shocking in its way, and it's meant to shock because the shedding of human blood by illegitimate means is a taking away of life, normally. So the blood of Christ is, as spoken of here, is the loss of his life, but it is also the imparting of his life's energies to his people. His blood poured out was not only lost to him, but gained to his people. And there is much more to it than that, but for now that will do. We were redeemed, brought back by the precious blood of Christ from the vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers. And this blood of Christ, this substitutionary atonement, his death on our behalf, elevates anyone out of the situation in which they were brought up. And if we were brought up in a Christian home, it still elevates us, because until we were saved, our parents were believers, but we were formal. We knew about it, but we weren't really of it. So it always elevates, it always lifts up out of the situation, the vain conversation, or our vain reception of it. So we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Now a bit about the Lord Jesus Christ. As of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, he's saying to the Jews that Christ is the fulfillment of the pictures of the lamb. And the essential thing, or one of the essential things of the lamb, was that it had to be without blemish. In other words, you couldn't give a cheap and nasty lamb or a weak lamb and keep the best one for yourself. Because the lamb symbolised the coming perfect Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that lamb had to be perfect, even though it was going to die. And so Christ is described as the Lamb of God, the perfect, sinless Son of God. So we were redeemed with the blood of one who is so precious, so lovely, so wonderful. Never man spake like this man. Such a saviour. But he it is who's died for us. And can we carry on as we are? So pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, because you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. This does get to people, gets to us. Here's us with our sinfulness. And here is a saviour who never did anything wrong, who never thought anything other than good thoughts. People hated Christ because his perfect sinlessness showed up to themselves their horrible sin and pride and death. Sometimes he said to people, you know, you've said you believe in Abraham, but you're thinking of murdering me. This did not Abraham. And when he confronts us with our sin, we just see in him the sheer goodness, and we feel not only embarrassed, but we feel bitter, we feel envious, and we feel murderous against a Christ. So it is for us to humble ourselves in the face of that wonderful sinlessness matched with our imperfection. Yet he loves us, Yet he draws us to himself, yet he died for us, yet he redeemed us. And still more, but I won't go on for much longer, but you see how Peter is, if you like, piling it on, giving us so much to think about. He's going to say a bit more about Christ. Who, amen, who verily, who truly, was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Now you see, again, Peter is saying to the day in which he lived, it's still Jesus Christ, is God. He existed before the foundation of the world, he was involved in the creating of the world. We're not just thinking of another man, even if he was a perfect man. We're thinking of God, and he was forechosen by his Father, foreordained. The word ordained means chosen, just simply chosen, or placed. The Greek word is actually placed, put. That's what it means, put. So he was put into that position. We talk about the ordination of ministers and ordaining other things, and the word simply does mean placed. But in the terms of a minister or anything, somebody doesn't place himself there. It's by agreement of others, and he's set apart by others, so that you can, there's an actual formal putting or placing. But the Lord Jesus was placed before the foundation of the world by God for this very purpose of buying us back for our sins. And although that all that happened before our time, before the world was made, before anybody's time, he's been manifest recently in these last days, as Peter. Last days still carry on, but just very soon after the death of Christ, he's writing, who was manifest in these last times for you, all these things for you. Now he's changed, you see. Ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, who was verily foreordained, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God. This is the way to believe in God. This is the way to come to him. And God raised him up from the dead, gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. If we trust Jesus, our faith and hope is in God. And he goes on in verse 22, saying, you purified yourselves. But I just wanted to bring to you the redemption through the blood as the reason for our passing the time of our sojourning here in fear. Trust we'll be serious people. Trust we will walk through this life in a serious and separated way, always with the eye upon the Lord Jesus, who brought us back, redeemed us by his precious blood. But I haven't actually spoken about the precious blood, the preciousness of it. But it's irreplaceable. It's unique. It can't be more than Christ. There is none other blood like this. So it's precious. It's beyond price. Well, may the Lord just help us to have confidence in our Savior.